Chapter 13 again this evening. If you would like to turn there with me in your Bible. Romans 13. Beginning in verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drinking, drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We suggested on Saturday evening that we would like to spend our evening sessions in this portion of God's Word. And in keeping with that promise, we'd like to continue on. However, some have suggested that we continue on with the family this evening. We'll not do that until in the morning, so we'll just have to put that on hold. You can take off your bulletproof vest again this evening and wait till tomorrow for that. But we've talked about the end days. We've talked about knowing the time. We've talked about the lateness of the hour. And this is the groundwork. This is the backdrop upon which the apostle admonishes them to awake out of sleep. I don't know if you have ever heard of the term euphemism. It's not a term we often use. But a euphemistic expression is a mild or vague expression that is used instead of a harsh or straightforward expression. I'll give you an example. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and find that our lives are different in Christ, we have different ambitions, different motives, different desires, different goals in life, that we learn that we're to be different from other people. Some of us, when we were first saved, had a problem with vocabulary. And so the Lord had to deal with us in that area. Unfortunately, some people have adopted euphemisms in the place of harsh, straightforward swearing. For instance, in case you didn't know this, you look it up in your English dictionary when you get home. The word gee is a euphemism for Jesus. Did you know that? The word heck is a euphemism for hell. The word gosh is a euphemism for God. Look it up in your Webster's dictionary. And the word darn, well, I think you know, is a euphemism for the word damn. We think we get by with it. We adopt euphemistic expressions and use them sometime in place of what we call our old vocabulary. Let me encourage you tonight to make sure if you're going to use a euphemism, to use it in the right way and at the right place. We have before us this evening a euphemism in Scripture. It says this, "It is high time to awake out of sleep." That's a euphemistic expression. In other words, what he is saying to them is that you are acting like you are spiritually dead. You don't hear the things of God. You're not awake to eternal values. You're dull of hearing. Really, you're walking as though you were dead. And it's a euphemism for death. That is, spiritual inability to respond to the things of God. We talked about a dullness of hearing. We spent quite some time on that. We'll not take time to do that this evening. But he has admonished us to wake up. Someone has well said, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this generation is like a sleeping giant. How about your assembly? Someone said, well, my assembly's not doing too good. We don't have very many good teachers. We're not doing too good in evangelism. Our assembly's not evangelistic enough. Let me ask you, are you evangelistic enough? Are you teaching enough? Are you with it? You see, no assembly is any stronger than its weakest person in fellowship. And so we need to be admonished tonight, not to be asleep. Wake up. Put on our thinking caps. Things are happening. You don't want to be called asleep. God is moving. And so we have been admonished to wake up. Why? Because Christ is coming. In three phrases, our salvation is nearer than when we believe, the night is far spent, and the day is at hand. That's where we left off in our last two sessions on this passage. I'd like to pick up again in this context in verse 12 and read these words beginning in the middle. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day. We'll try to cover that material this evening. I don't know how you like to be awakened. I was talking to some brethren here the other night, and I said, probably what happens at your home is about 6 o'clock early in the morning, maybe 5:30, depending on what time you have to go to work. Your wife very carefully and gently just slips out of bed. The covers don't even move. And she just quietly goes downstairs, and she cooks up a nice breakfast, some pancakes, bacon and eggs, toast, juice, coffee, cereal, a few things for you. Puts them on a little platter and just very quietly walks back up the steps, comes back into the bedroom, sets it down beside you and says, honey, honey, sweetie, time to wake up now. Wouldn't that be nice? That ever happened to you? Wouldn't that be nice? Someone said, well, that never happened to me, you know. But keep hoping. There's always hope. It might happen. That'd be great to be awakened like that and just sort of, oh, you know, and oh, and look at this. Everything is so nice, and there's your beloved there, and she's prepared all these things. Some way, somehow, I don't think it's exactly like that when the Apostle Paul says to these believers at Rome, wake up! We had, for many years, three alarm clocks in our home. And every morning, somewhere between usually 6 and 7 o'clock, they all went off at the same time. And then they all jumped in the bed with us, you know. These little kids, and they just came, and you know what they did? They just grabbed you and they said, Mommy and Daddy, and they were right away reminding you of some promise you made the night before, or some exciting thing they wanted to do today. And there you were, sleeping, maybe dreaming, and all of a sudden, just boom, there it is. Wake up, just like that. And you were shocked. Well, I believe that's what it takes for some Christians. First to be shocked. First to be suddenly awakened. And here we see a progression that is just as natural as getting up in the morning and going to work. Watch the progression. Let us wake up out of sleep. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day. That's progression. Look. Wake up. Take off the night clothes. Put on the day clothes. And go to work. Spiritually speaking, of course. Some people have a hard time in the morning, and especially the feminine gender, after they wake up, they have a hard time getting off the clothes of the night. Did you ever notice that? I always tell my wife, you're going to get caught. I'm telling you, you'll get caught. And it seems like they just have this long transition between the time they get up and between the time they put on the day clothes. Man usually gets up, puts on his clothes, and away he goes. But a woman is different somehow. But spiritually speaking, we are to be awakened to the need. And we are to cast off the garments of the night. You say, now, preacher, wait a minute. We're believers. We are Christians. Don't be telling us that we have to cast off any works of darkness here tonight. Can I remind you, Paul was writing to Christians. Was he not? Called saints, chapter 1. I wish we wouldn't have to address this to believers. We shouldn't have to address this to believers, but we do have to address this to believers because he did. Waking up to the reality that I am not what God wants me to be. Waking up to the reality that I have fallen short. I have not been aware. I have not been thinking spiritually. My mind has not been on things above. It's been on things of the earth. God speaks. I don't even know He speaks. Some of us are so earthly minded, we would know the leading of the Lord if He was to come before us and manifest Himself. We're not thinking of things above. Someone said, now, wait a minute, preacher. Like, you can be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I think the most heavenly-minded person on the face of this earth was Jesus Christ. You're going to accuse him of that? I don't think you can be too heavenly-minded. I don't think you can be thinking on things above too much. I don't think you can be thinking on eternal things too much, for they will dictate your thoughts, your attitudes, and your actions. Our problem is we don't think on those things enough. That's our problem. And so he says, cast off the works of darkness. I'm not exactly sure what the works of darkness could be in your life, but let me make a suggestion and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and suggest that they may come in rather unique frames, the works of darkness. When we go to Hebrews 12, you might say, now what are you doing there? That's running the race. Well, whether you're running or walking, you're in the work of the Lord Jesus. And here he is admonishing those who have had such a great cloud of witnesses go before them to keep going. People who've already made it. But in doing so, in pursuing the will of God, in stretching forth to walk with God and walk worthy of our calling, he admonishes them in verse 1, the middle part, to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Works of darkness. We wouldn't want to just say that those works of darkness are so evident, like immorality or drunkenness or murder, or child abuse, or any of these other heinous sins that we would put at the top of the list and say, oh, those are bad. What's he talking about? Works of darkness. It's kind of interesting that the Hebrew writer says weights and wickedness. You know, when Lazarus was called forth, he had to be loosed. I don't even know how he came out of that tomb. It's kind of interesting. He's all bound up. He either kind of hopped out. We know he didn't walk. Or he was just sort of removed from that state by the Spirit of God and stood there until the servants came and took the grave clothes off. That's it. Sometimes we're still bound in grave clothes from the old life. The old habits. The old thing. Oh, they didn't have to be sin. It could be my attitude. It could be my ambition. It could be this way I treat other people in sort of a conniving way. It could just be the way that I always got what I wanted. We wouldn't say, oh, that's some terrible sin, but it could be a weight. I've told this story before. I'd like to repeat it this evening. One of the things that happened to me not long after I became a Christian and not long after I went to Bible school was that I was called by my parents. My mother and father, who I'd had the privilege of leading to the Lord just that year, my mother called and said, "Your dad is very sick. He's going to have an operation. He's going to be off work indefinitely. And Joe, we wondered if you could come home and get a job and help us financially. We don't know how we're going to make it." I'm 26 years old. They have met every need that I had ever had. My folks were not millionaires. They weren't rich. But I'll tell you, we never lacked. They took good care of their kids. They provided for the children. And for all of those years, and even after I left home, any time I ever needed anything, I counted on them. They were there. They met that need. They helped me, whether it was emotionally or financially or physically, they were there. For the first time now, we're Christians. And for the first time, Mom says, "Can you come home and help us?" Well, you see, I believe that God had called me to go to that little Bible school. That's not God's will for everybody. Don't think I'm pushing it. But I believe God had called me there. I said, "I got to call you back, Mom. I can't give you an answer on the phone." She was really disturbed. I called her back sometime later and I said, "Mom, I can't come home. I believe that God has called me here and I've got to stay." She wept. That was not an easy decision for me to make. She didn't understand. 2 weeks later, my dad had the operation. It was a complete success. The convalescence time was less than they had thought. And the company that he worked for gave him full pay the whole time he was off. None of you in this room here tonight would have condemned me if I'd have gone home and helped, right? But it was a weight. Weights don't always have to be out and out sins. It can just be something that keeps you from doing the will of God. And you must have the mind of God. Oh, I don't even know how I was able to make that decision. It was the grace of God that I was able to even do that. But God proved to me that if we are willing to follow Him, He's big enough to meet the needs. And you must take off, cast off anything that's going to hinder you from serving Him. Wake up. Take off weights. And notice the sin which does so easily beset us. We could go on about weights and we could go on about sins, but let me tell you this, Mr. or ma'am or young person here tonight, if you have a habit, a problem in your life that you had before you were saved, and you've been saved very long, and you're not dealing with that problem, and God has not given you victory over that problem, you work on it tonight, because I'll tell you what, the longer you keep it, the harder it is to get rid of it. I know believers that are years down the road and are still smoking cigarettes. Isn't that terrible? That's absolutely terrible. Not only does it physically destroy me, it's a terrible testimony. God can save me for all eternity, can't take tobacco away. That's a terrible testimony. And old believers that have problem with drinking, they're years down the road and they still can't shake it. He said, "Joe, don't be too hard on them. You don't know about those things, no?" I was drinking a pint of whiskey a day when he saved me. Well, over a year I did that. Smoking marijuana and tobacco. Hey, I'm no special person. I don't have any. It's not willpower. I came to the place, I said, "God, I can't handle it. God, I despise it." You think it was easy? It wasn't easy. But I'll tell you, God is greater. He could do that for you tonight. He can do that for anybody. He could do that for me. Think what He could do for you. I didn't know anything. I don't have any special power or any magic formula for these things. And I believe that there are certain things, obvious things. If you can't get over the obvious things, beloved, how are you going to go on? If you can't get over just the obvious walk with Christ, our testimony, be honest,
There are some Christians still cheating on the income tax. Can you believe that? They just say, well, you know, we're just a little more here, and then we won't have to pay so much. God knows. These are obvious things. Sneaking something. Cheating at school. Stealing from the jobs. Christians. Works of darkness. And you know what? You can't get over those obvious things. You can't get over what I call just things you ought to know better. You're not going to go too far. You're not going to go too deep in the things of God. And you're certainly not going to be thinking of things above. You're going to be constantly bombarded with a guilt complex about these things that you've never, ever, by the grace of God, gotten over. Listen, I know people struggle. Hey, I don't think you can, some of you can't get over it tonight. I know that. But God is able. Listen to me. Give it to Him. Commit it to Him. Cry out to Him. Be honest. Say, God, I can't handle it. God, I want it for Your glory. God, please help me. I believe God can do it. Whatever it is, I've just hit on what I believe are some obvious things. Wickedness. Now, you know, here's the problem. If you deal with the weights and you deal with the wickedness, in this context, you know what the devil uses? Weariness. Just get tired. Just can't keep going. And so he addresses that, doesn't he, in verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint. Oh, listen, there are all kind of obstacles out there. But let's go back to Romans 13 and look at it. He says, the time is now. Awake out of sleep, a deadness to the things of God. And in doing so, the first thing I'm to do when I wake up is to take off, cast off the works of darkness. You got any works of darkness tonight? Get rid of it. Take it off. Lay it aside. Drop it like a dirty garment. Walk away from it. Cast off the works of darkness. I believe that the way that you can do that as a believer is by simply acknowledging what it is. You ever hear this little song? Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Well, count your sins and name them one by one. That's what the Bible says. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise of God. That'll work for you. David said, I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Every time he closed his eyes, he saw Bathsheba. Every time he tried to rest on his bed, he saw the vision of Uriah on the front lines and the troops withdrawing. No torture can the poet name to match the fierce, unutterable pain of him who day and night, devoid of rest, carries his own accuser within his breast. And that's you tonight. And that's me tonight if we're not dealing with the works of darkness in our life. You must take them off. God says, you confess them, you forsake them, I forgive them, get off your knees and get going. So not only does he want us to deal with the works of darkness, but notice, I get up in the morning, I take off the night clothes, I put on the day clothes. God has provided for us armor of light. Let's look at it just briefly in Ephesians chapter 6. You know the passage well, just let me remind you of it. In Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10, we read, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, or heavenly places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, literally. And take the helmet of salvation, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The armor. Notice, it's God's armor. We're not told to make it, we're told to take it. God's armor, He provided it for us. We are to put it on, we're to put it all on. It must be the right kind of armor. It must fit, and you must wear it. That armor is in a spiritual locker room, in a spiritual locker with your name on it. Doesn't make any difference what size you are. It fits. God has uniquely designed it for you. Unlike David, when he was to face that giant, Goliath, Saul said, "Here's my armor." Well, good night. David was probably half the size of Saul. The armor weighted him down. He didn't have a chance to prove it. He didn't work with it. It wasn't sufficient for him. And he said, "Well, I'll just take what God gives." Kind of interesting what God gave him. Just gave him a quick mind. Gave him quickness physically. Gave him ability with a sling. Gave him strength. But above all of the natural things that He gave him that he might go forward and meet this giant, He gave him a fear for God more than the giant. Gave him a respect for his God. Gave him faith to believe. Now, in those days, if you really wanted to tell somebody off, you just called them uncircumcised. See, the circumcision were the people of God. And so David said to him, "You uncircumcised Philistine." What did he mean? You have no part with our God. You have nothing to do with the things of God. You are against God, and God is against you. And there he met him that day, didn't he? With a sling and five little stones, a most unlikely weapon to use against a man. And I'll tell you today, these are unlikely weapons that God gives us, but they fit us. They are prepared for us. They match us. They work when we use them in the strength of God. But you must appropriate it. You must put it on. When these ball players go and put on their suit, that's one thing. But when they stand up to the plate, they put on a helmet. When the football player goes out on the field, he puts on the protective pads. When a hockey player goes, same thing. And they have the armor. They have the protective gear to engage in that particular activity. And God says, "You're in a spiritual battle. Therefore, I'm giving you spirit, not carnal weapons." Hey, it'd be something if the old devil was carnal. If he was fleshly, hey, we could gang up on him. Everybody get their guns. We'll go for him. We'll get him. See, we can't do that. This is a spiritual battle. And it will not be won with carnal weapons. This is a spiritual war. And so he talks about truth. Look in verse 14. Loins girt about with truth. Truth. Thy word is truth. You must buckle on the Word of God. And if you don't buckle on... Listen, I told somebody the other night, you can't take this Bible, put it under your pillow, sleep on it, and hope osmosis takes over. Folks, it don't work like that. You got to get into it. You got to read it. You got to study it. You got to prepare yourself. And hear the truth of God's Word, the word truth, in sincerity, a good conscience before God. When you wanted to, if you were in Bible times and you wanted to get involved in some vigorous activity, you know how these guys went out here and worked today? Well, in Bible times, they just wore these kind of long robe kind of things, you know? You wouldn't want to get out and start pulling brush around or chopping wood or using a chainsaw or that. It might get all tangled up. So they would take it and they would tie it up around them. What did that mean? Ready for action. Vigorous action. Loins girt about with what? Truth. Discernment. Knowing. Showing that we're ready to engage in battle. And then a breastplate of righteousness. It might well be said a right relation, a conscience void of offense, God's righteousness, going forth not in my own steam, getting ready for action, girded up with truth, going forth in a right relation with God, His righteousness. Notice as they went forward, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. I'm amazed how many Christians believe that when the Lord Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, that they think that the believers are sitting back here under that shield of faith, girded up, they got on the breastplate and the helmet and the sword and all this, and they're cringing behind this thing and they're soaking up the blows. Boom, you know, boom, but the gates of hell won't prevail. We're holding on. There it comes again. That is not what it means. It means the church is on the offensive. We're moving into enemy territory. We're girded up with the armor. We've got it on. The loins gird, the breastplate, the feet, the shield, the helmet, the sword. We're moving out. And when we assault the very gates of hell, they can't stand. That's the picture. You just haven't been seeing it right. We're not sitting back here waiting on Christ to come. We're taking enemy territory. And when He comes, we'll rejoice in His coming. And we'll take more souls to be with Him when He comes. The shield of faith. Kind of interesting. A readiness of the gospel. The shield of faith. Hey, we don't have time to get into all of these, but listen. Faith is not faith in faith. Faith is not faith in, I don't know, just jump off in the dark and hope somebody gets you. No, that's not it. Faith is believing God. Faith is intelligent. Faith is rational. Faith is logical. Faith says, I read this book and I choose by an act of my will to believe God more than I believe my feelings. Believe God more than I believe the critic. Believe God more than I believe the skeptic. I choose to believe God more than I believe experience. I choose to believe God. That's faith. Helmet. I don't know how you ever figured this out before. It always bothered me. It says now, you know, loins girt about with truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet prepared with the gospel, going out with the message of salvation, got the shield of faith. And then he says, the helmet of salvation. What could he be talking about? What do you mean, get saved? No, obviously not. The helmet protects what? The head. Go back to Genesis 3:15. What does it say? The seed of the woman would bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. The seed of the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. One's a death blow, one's not. If I took a .45 tonight and shot you in the foot, it hurt. But you most likely live. You could get to a doctor, stop the bleeding. If I took a .45 tonight and shot you in the head, you'd most likely die. Death blow. God says, look, I've got something for you that'll give you courage to get into that battle. That'll give you courage to face that enemy eyeball to eyeball. The helmet of salvation is not salvation. It is the assurance of your salvation. It is the confidence that I might get wounded, but they're not taking me out. I am going all the way. It is the confidence, absolute confidence, that we are eternally secure. The helmet. You ever see a football player sitting on the bench and the coach said, get in, he just left his helmet over there? What gave him confidence to get in there and meet some 380-pound tackle about 6 inches away from him, growling like an old bear with a burnt paw, said, I'm going to kill you when that ball is snapped. What gives him confidence to get in there? Got the helmet on. Got the armor on. Kaboom, and they go, see? What gives us the confidence to get into the battle? God said, I've given you the armor. I've given you the helmet. You can't be taken out. And then he said, the sword, like that. Kind of interesting here. It's a word, it's a unique word. It doesn't just mean the written word, it means the spoken word. What did Jesus use in the wilderness when he did battle with the enemy? He said, here's the book, you read it? No. He said, it is written, and it came right out of the sheath of the heart. If you got it in, it can come out at the right time. That's the Spirit, or the sword of the Spirit. It is the spoken word of God. And dear beloved, tonight, if you don't have it in, it can't come out. Are you in any kind of a memorization program? People have often said to me, how do you know all these verses? I said, well, I don't know. I think I just read them enough. I don't know. I'm no good at just sitting down and memorizing. But I tell you what, you read it and read it and read it and study it and read it, the next thing comes out. Just comes out. And God wants His Word in our hearts so it can come out. And so we're told not only to cast off the works of darkness, but as we take off the things of the night that are against God, that hinder us and keep us from being what God wants, we replace them with the clothes of the day. 1 Thessalonians, please, chapter 5. Just a beautiful passage. It says these very things. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. Look at verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep. Now, you have to watch the context here. Don't make sleep in verse 10 the same as sleep in the other verses. When a word appears in Scripture, it doesn't always mean the same thing. Be careful. Up here, it's talking about dead spiritually. It's talking about being inoculated to the things of God. They don't fizz on you dull. Here, whether we are awake, alive, or whether we have physically died, we are His. We should live together with Him. Notice, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Isn't that nice? I like that. Why are children of the day walking in darkness? Why are children of the God who is light and whom there is no darkness, revel in darkness? Wake up. Cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light that God has provided. And then do what? And we'll close with this. Walk honestly as in the day. See, that's what you do every morning. You get up, take off your pajamas, get on your work clothes, and walk honestly as in the day. Decently is the word. I close with this little story. I hope it will help you understand, I believe, what he means by walking honestly as in the day. When I was in high school in Mississippi, a friend of mine, a very close friend of mine. He was either at my house or I was at his house. And we would often go out into what we call now in Ontario the bush, or what you'd call down here the woods or the forest, and we would go out camping. It was in the summer. It was just a kind of a real opportunity for us to go out and camp out and enjoy the outdoors. We'd often do that. This one particular night, we had a little campfire, and we didn't have a tent or anything, just rolled the sleeping bags out, and it was kind of neat. And we went to bed that night, and we heard what we've been hearing tonight earlier. Started rolling, a little bit of thunder. And then we could see in the distance a little flash of lightning here and there. So we decided, you know what? We better pack up. We better get the stuff together here, because we're going to get wet. We're going to have a real thunderstorm here. And we didn't have a tent or anything. The problem was we didn't have a flashlight. And the fire had gone out. And it was pitch dark. And so I was kind of groping around like this, you know, where are your boots and where's your pack sack and, you know, all this stuff. And it's all laying around there, and you think everything's right there until it's all dark, and then you can't find it. And so what happened was, as that thunderstorm rolled in, the lightning came in ahead of it. It often does that. It's kind of interesting. Kind of paves the way for the rain. And as the lightning flashed, it light up everything around. And so the lightning flashed, and I saw, here's my pack and my boots. Great! But it's dark again, just like that, before I can get to them. And so I figured it out. I know approximately where they are. And I waited till another bolt of lightning, you know. And when it cracked, I went for it. And I got that. And then I waited, and I saw something else, and I got that. If you could have had that on film that night, that would have looked very spasmodic, to say the least. Jump here and jump there and sort of waiting. And of course, as soon as it goes dark, the light in your eyes and the adjustment, you can't see anything. You've got to wait for that next light. That's the way some Christians live. They get a little light and they go for it, and then it's darkness again. They come to a conference, they're all, oh, they get a bolt of lightning, they can see things, and it's, then they go home and it's dark again. And their lives are not consistent. They're up and down spiritually. Now wake up. Take care of the works of darkness. Get rid of them. Appropriate the armor of light. And watch. Walk. Christ comes, I can't help it. I'm walking. If He don't come, I'm walking. If the lightning flashes, it doesn't bother me. If it doesn't flash, I'm walking. Spiritually speaking, we're in a world of darkness, but we're the light. Therefore, we ought to walk as children of the light. Not up and down, but whether Christ comes or not. Someone said, look, if Christ was coming tonight, what would you do? I'd say, hopefully I wouldn't do anything different than I already had planned. Walking as if we were in that day. If He comes, praise God. If He doesn't, another day of grace. Let's walk decently and honestly. Now, Thursday night, Lord willing, Brother McEntee is going to speak tomorrow night. Thursday night, we're going to take up how not to walk. You read it, and you be prepared when you come. Not in, and then you read it. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You for admonishing us tonight that You have made every provision for every born-again Christian in this room and this world to enjoy the abundant life that the Lord Jesus died to give them. You have made every provision for us to walk on the victory side, to move into enemy territory, to march victoriously, triumphantly in Christ. Father, I pray for any here that may be still struggling with wickedness in their life. Whatever it is, maybe some wickedness that no one else would even know it's wickedness, but they know it's causing them to stumble and It's crippling their testimony, and it's stifling their growth, and they know it. Oh, God, speak to them tonight. Give them grace. Give them courage to trust you. And for those, our Father, who've awakened to spiritual truths, who are dealing daily with those things that hinder them, and confessing their sins, and keeping short accounts with Thee, and appropriating the armor of light, oh God, help them to walk honestly, decently, as though it were the very day of His return. This be our prayer, for Christ's sake. Amen.